Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it.
Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well.
My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you.
Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting.
Amen. Thank you for joining us, and happy Mother's Day to all our moms who might be watching. We've been going through the Psalms over the last couple of weeks, and Psalms are particularly special because they give us words to express our hearts. And as I've studied through some of these Psalms, specifically Psalm 139, I've been so encouraged. And perhaps the word study is not even the right word to use. Psalms are meant to be meditated on, to be reflected on. They're songs, and so they're meant to be sung, to get stuck in your head so that as you move about your day, as you live your life, as you have application every single day, that the Psalms come to mind and they take on deeper meaning for you. And so I really trust that as we study Psalm 139, that you'll be encouraged. And even after this, I really want to encourage you to listen to the song afterwards and meditate on the words. For some of you, you already know the psalm. It's something that you've put to your heart a long time ago. There's experiences that have been tied up into these words. But if you're anything like me, you'll find that often we have very sharp ideas in our minds. But as soon as we try to express them, we can't find the words to do it. I think this is probably the same for a lot of you, unless your name is C.S. Lewis or Dallas Willard. And so it's incredible that God has actually given us in his word a portion that gives expression to those emotions. It's not an accident that we get to sing, or that we sing in church, that we sing together and we encourage our children and our kids' ministries to put God's word in their hearts. It's because God has told us to do that. And so as we look at Psalm 139 today, I really trust that you're going to be encouraged. Be encouraged to know that these words are not just David's words as a human finding expression for his emotions, for his soul, but these words are also divine. It is God's word. And so not only does it find expression, but our emotions find perfect expression. And so as we've gone through Psalm 139, I want to give you the opportunity just to open your Bible and follow along with us. If those verses were, if they caught you by surprise earlier, please won't you pause this video, go and grab your Bible as we go through it together. What is striking as we study Psalm 139, and I hope that you picked it up as you considered the words, is the infinite vastness and greatness of God. But it's not just that God is infinite. but that he takes his most infinite and divine attribute and he applies it to finite beings. And so my first point, which is really my only point, is that God, the finite being, infinite. This is not a psalm that considers the vastness of God's majesty and creation. It doesn't look out to the stars. It doesn't look to the oceans and to the mountains, which usually are quite obvious places that we go when we consider the greatness of God. But this psalm is one of the clearest teaching points in the Bible on God's omniscience, that he knows all things, God's omnipresence, that he is ever present, and God's omnipotence, that he is all powerful. And so the God of the universe, who uses this brush of omniscience and omnipotence to create everything we see around us, uses that same brush and he applies it to you and to me. This cosmic expression of his creativity applied to finite beings. And so when we consider the greatness of God, when we consider his creation, his works, the sun, the moon, and the stars, we might be compelled to praise, and we have many psalms that do that, that praise God for who he is. He is great. He is amazing. But this psalm, as it draws in, as it draws nearer to us, as it takes those infinite attributes of God and we see how it's applied to us in your life, in myself, even as we look into a mirror, we can see it. It doesn't just draw out praise, but it should draw out devotion, affection, adoration for this God who not only can create big, but he takes interest in us very, very small people. And so the psalm is a bit of an inward reflection. If you were to trace a line from God and his infinite grandeur and you draw that line to yourself and you start to look inward, the idea is not that you suddenly become so aware of all your greatness and all the things that you've achieved, all the things that you are good at, but rather we notice just how marvelous it is that God would take interest in us. It's sort of reminiscent of Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 to 4. It says this: "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" When we see the greatness of God applied to small beings like us, it truly is baffling. And so as that psalm ends, it says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth." And as David in our psalm today says in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." We are considering some seriously lofty thoughts here, thoughts that even David, with the help of the Spirit, struggled to understand. And so I hope that you'll find these following 2 points to be helpful, that as we consider the infinite nature of God, we realize that God knows us, his omniscience, his all-knowingness. He knows us because God is present with us. That's the first point. And the second is that God knows us because he's active in us. And so to give it that technical language, his omniscience is true because of his omnipotence and because of his omnipresence. The main idea in both of those things is that God knows. God knows you. God knows me. He knows absolutely everything there is to be known. The most perfect, full degree of knowledge God possesses. And he has it concerning everything. You, me, creation, anything that you could possibly think of and more. God not only knows it to its fullest degree, he knows it perfectly. And so David begins the psalm by saying, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, you know it altogether." And he ends the psalm in a very similar way. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." The psalm is about knowing, about the God who knows us. And God knows us because he is present with us. He has witnessed everything about your life and has always been there. our ever-present God. There is nowhere we can possibly go that God is not. Have a look at verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. David considers every possible place he could go. As far as the east is from the west, the highest heights and the deepest depths, nothing can take him from the presence of God. But he doesn't just think physically, where can I go? Where could I possibly be that God could not be? He even thinks in terms of different states that we might find ourselves in. In life, even in death, he says God is there. God is present, and that is why he knows. Even to the place that is the darkest thing from us, the most unknown place to us, the grave. Beyond the grave, God is there. God is present in that place. And so God knows. He knows both what is there, and he also knows us. Nothing can separate us from this God. Now, when you hear that information, you might have one of two responses, I imagine. Either you're going to feel very comforted, and I think that is how David is feeling in the psalm. He's not trying to escape God. He's not trying to behave like Jonah and run away from the presence of God. Instead, he's saying, God is with me in everything I go through. Anything I face, I can be confident that God is with me. And you, Christian, today should be able to say the same in confidence. It doesn't matter what you face, no trial, no distress, no amount of loss. When you sit down with your family and you share a meal, when you have a phone call with somebody you care about, when you get the news that you've lost someone you care for, when you are at home and you can't travel, when you go out for your run, when you do your studies, when you sleep, when you're awake, God is there with you through all of it. And how comforting it is to know. We read of something very similar in Romans when Paul writes in chapter 8, verse 38. He says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The presence of God and the love that he's poured out on his children can never be separated from us. And this is a very blessed truth, Christian. This is why God knows us, because he has always been with us. But for some of us, this might invoke feelings of uneasiness. Maybe when you heard that, you felt violated, like someone is watching me, like a Big Brother camera. For some of us, this is not comforting news. This is distressing. To know that God has seen absolutely everything there is to know about you, that he has seen every thought, every word, every action. And this is not the first time that someone would have felt that way. We see an example of this perfectly in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sin against God, they literally hide themselves because they feel shame, and they try to hide away from God. But when God seeks them out, he comes and he exposes them for the sin that they have committed. There is nowhere you can go to hide away from God in the midst of your sin and your struggle. But what is wonderful is in that exact same passage, we also see a beautiful picture of how God provides for us in that moment. And so God goes and he actually kills an animal and he takes its skin and he makes a covering for Adam and Eve. He covers over their shame. And while it is quite a brief reference in the Old Testament, it's right at the beginning we see how God is painting this beautiful picture of how his presence is always with us, how we might feel shame, but he is the one who will provide us with covering. how we can be in his presence with confidence, not because of something we do, but because he is the one who can cover over our shame. And so he points, even from Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning, thousands of years before Jesus was born, we get this picture of God who provides a covering for sin. Now, the second point is that God knows us because he is active. God is omniscient. He knows everything about your life because he is omnipotent. God knows because he has the power to be active in your life. And we see this a couple of times in our psalm. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very, very well. And so if the previous point gave you a sense that God is before and behind you and all around you and everywhere you go, I think this point gives us the sense that God is intrinsically involved in your life. He's not only with you, but he is a part of you. He has been involved in your life since before there even was a you. It says that he knit you together. He formed you in your inward parts. This is so personal and it's so precious. When Sean and I welcomed our eldest daughter into the world, it was such a special moment. And in that moment, we were almost like the Grinch in that our hearts suddenly grew three sizes that day. And we had this capacity to love this tiny little person who we had only just met. But we loved her because we had the sense that she was in my womb and she was growing and developing. And this was our child. Now imagine what it must be like for God. God, who not only knit you together for 9 months and loves you in that way, but God, who knew you way before he even created the world. That is such a vast, that is such a huge concept to consider. That God knew you. He formed you. He made you. The language of the psalm says, his hand leads you. His hand holds you. There's this closeness to this infinite God. This infinite God who comes close in finite beings. And so, even though for us it's been 6 years that we've had our first, our second, our third child, and our lives have been radically changed by that, God has a very keen interest. That even doesn't even do it justice. God is so intimately involved in your life. He cares for you because he formed you and he made you and he knows you more than anybody else. You don't receive your personhood at some scientifically designated moment. You don't find your identity out there. God has given it to you. God has given you personhood. He has given you an identity. He's given you purpose because he made you. He made you with intent, not by accident. But consider the emotion that the psalm is trying to bring to your heart. If you were feeling nervous before that God is present all the time, why is God so concerned? Why is he around me all the time? Can you not see why? He is with you and he is concerned about you because he made you. He's not just a God who is out there observing your life, waiting to see when you are going to slip up, but he cares so much for you. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. If there is anyone in all the world who knows you, it is God. And I think for yourself, consider that you probably have two emotions about that. The fact that God knows you, because I think all of us really have a longing to be known. But also we are terrified that we would be truly known. Perhaps you've thought about this before, that you really want someone to know you. You really want others to know you well for who you are. But there are some things about you that you do not want others to know. The idea of being fully known is terrifying. With God, he is both of those things. He not only knows you for the very best qualities that you have, but he knows absolutely everything there is to know about you. Who in your life would you say knows you? If you had to count them on your hand, I would imagine that it's very few. How many people do you think know the real you? The realest form of you, the most authentic you? A few years ago, I remember receiving a gift. And as I opened the gift, I remember thinking, does this person even know me? And it was quite a disappointing feeling because at that moment, I realized maybe this person doesn't know me as well as I thought they did. Maybe our friendship is not as close as I had hoped. That is quite a trivial example, and I didn't use it to express ingratitude. I used it to show you just how much we can see in the way that people respond to us in our conversations, in our actions, even in the gifts that we give. We take them as reflections of how others know us. But when we find someone that knows us, when we feel like we're in the presence of someone who actually knows me, suddenly all the pretense falls away. Any kind of mask is gone because this person knows me. And you can find yourself at ease and at comfort around them, sharing in the joy of friendship and knowing that someone actually knows me. But even in the most intimate relationships, we still try to hide the nasty side of us, don't we? We still try to hide our sin. God knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. There is nothing that we can hide from God. God has known them, but what is remarkable is that he's still there. Even knowing the worst part of you, he doesn't leave. And I think that's what we fear in our human relationships, that if someone really knew me, if someone knew me, warts and all, that they would surely hit the road. They wouldn't be here for much longer. If someone knew the thoughts that I had inside, if someone knew what is in my past, no one would accept me. God sees, God knows, God has been present, God has been active in your life, but he is still here. God did not leave. God has not gone. God is not far away from us. But he still presses in. He still presses forward to engage in a relationship with you. Even already knowing the worst parts of us. That is an incredibly loving God. And as you think about that, as I consider that even now, I must say, God, how incredible are these thoughts? I cannot comprehend them. I cannot begin to even think of why an infinite God would engage in such intimate relations with finite beings. Why would God do that? And so the final part of the psalm, verses 19 to 24, might answer some of the questions you might still have. And it's interesting that this portion of the psalm is actually the part that's often skipped over. I listened to many renditions of the psalm that have been put to music, spoken word, different versions of poetry that people have adopted to express the psalm. And probably 90% of them did not include these next few verses. It's not difficult to know why. Let's read them together and see. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them with my enemies. These are difficult words. These are difficult words to hear, and they are difficult words to teach and to sing. How can we sing these words in praise of God? Why are these words in the Bible? How can these words be divine and good? I remember the first time that I discovered that my daughter at school had been hurt by another kid. I was so cross. I was so frustrated to know that there was some other child out there who was intentionally hurting my precious little child, as if she was completely innocent all the time. Perhaps you've experienced something similar, or perhaps you've heard someone judge or speak unfairly about your spouse or a very close friend. Maybe you've had to jump in and defend them for their virtue or for their goodness. You see, you would probably have to muster up every ounce of self-control that you have in that moment to try and control yourself from taking justice into your own hands. When you hear that someone that you love so deeply has been mistreated or abused or hurt, it's something very difficult for us to receive. It's something very difficult for us to simply idly sit by and watch happen. We do need to do something about it. There is an appropriate emotion that we should have. You see, here, the psalmist is using the most extreme language to describe how fervent his desire and devotion to God is. In a sense, he's putting his desire, his passion for God, in negative language, just to show how much he loves and wants to serve God. He is so outraged that people would hate God, that he hates them. Not only do these people hate his God, these people are hating the very God who made them, who created them, their inward beings. He knit them together in their mother's womb. This is the God that these people are hating. They take his name in vain. They have malicious intent. They are described as men of blood. You see, this is exactly what poetry is supposed to do. It's trying to bring the right emotion to your theology. When we learn about the greatness of God, there's a good response for us. But what happens when we look out and we see other people who don't love God in that way? Perhaps this will help. Let me remind you of a story. A story of God who is infinite. A story of God who is omniscient, who is omnipotent and omnipresent. This God who can do all things. This God who put the constellations in the skies. The God who formed the oceans and the mountains that we admire and enjoy. This God, he took his creative power, he took his hand, his very personal hand and intention, and he formed you and he formed me. He marked the days of our lives. He thought of us. He knew us. He knew our name before he even created the world. This God who loves us with such an everlasting love, greater than you might even have for your own mother and father. This God who did all of that, applied that power to you. He applied that creative hand, that divine, great, infinite hand to you and to me, and he formed us. But not only did he do that, not only did he apply his hand to finite, but he himself, God, took on finite. He took on the body of us. He took on the experience of being knitted and formed together in a womb. This God doesn't just know because he sees. He doesn't just know because he is present and he is around us. He doesn't just know because he made you. God knows because he experienced it himself. He became a man. He took on flesh. Philippians 2 from verse 6. Jesus, who though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Our God is not just behind and before us. Our God is not just around us. Our God is not just observing from on high. Our God has gotten involved in your life. He's gotten involved in my life. And in the greatest gesture and expression of love, he came as Jesus. He came specifically to be a covering for your shame. As Adam and Eve hid in the garden, ashamed to be before the presence of God that they could not escape from, God provided them with a covering so that they could be in God's presence. And God does it again when he sends Jesus. Jesus comes specifically to be a covering for you and for me, so that our sin isn't laid bare before God, that when he looks on us, he doesn't look at us and run away because we are wicked and we are dirty and we are sinful and we have scuffed up the image that he has put in us. No, God can draw near to us. God can come close to us because Jesus covers our sin. And how did Jesus do that? Exactly what the psalmist speaks of. Men of blood, they speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. These people who hate God. And so as Jesus comes, as God says, I love you and I want to be in a relationship with you, people ridiculed him, they spat on him, and they nailed him to a cross. What do you feel when you hear that? What do you feel when you consider that the maker of the heavens, of the moon and the stars, of all creation, was murdered on a cross? The psalm is giving expression to our hearts, that as we say we hate those who hate you, we actually look at ourselves. It's me. I'm the reason Jesus was on the cross. I'm the reason he had to die because of my sin and my failures. David isn't saying this because he's innocent. David is by no means innocent. David is saying, God, you have covered me. You know me. I can be in your presence because I know that you blot out my transgressions. You cover them up. But for those who don't receive you, for those who look at that and scoff, that is why he calls on God's judgment. And so Jesus comes as a light into a dark world. John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. That sounds just like this psalm. God has provided a covering for you and for me so that when you hear of his presence everywhere around you, when you hear of him knowing you in the most intimate way, that you not feel terrified, that you're not scared of that, but rather you take that as a comfort. Child of God, you can take that as a comfort that God is so close and he will never leave you. It's so wonderful how the psalm uses that phrase, his hand. His hand is with you. His hand holds you. In the closest way, our God is with us. He sent Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, so that we can eternally live in the marvelous presence of God. The psalm closes. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your presence with us. I thank you that you did not leave us in our shame, that you did not leave us in our guilt, but that you sent Jesus to be a covering for that shame. I thank you that as you look on us, that as you are around us, as you go before us, as you are behind us, as you are so intimately involved and concerned with our lives, that we can enjoy that presence, that we can be in your presence with confidence if we are in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray for those who are listening who have not received Christ. Father, I pray that if they are feeling fear or anxiety about this, that they would run to you, that they would run to Jesus, who is our shelter, Jesus, who is our sacrifice, Jesus, who is our joy, that friend, that person who knows us so intimately well and still receives us. Thank you that you know our truest form of ourselves. Thank you that you know us in our most authentic way and that you still draw near. We love you and we praise you. And together with the psalmist, we say, we can't even comprehend this, God. This is too big for our minds to understand. And so we simply want to praise you and give you all of our devotion. In Jesus' name, amen.